this morning. You kids can go ahead and go on down to Sunday school, I'm sorry. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Peter. We are in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we've got down to verse 9. Verse 9, last week we were talking about Lot, and as we were talking about Lot, I gave you 9 or 7 things that will produce peace in your life. And living in the world never brings peace. Living in the world never brings peace, and living and trying to play both sides of the street and enjoying life and trying to live with the world and also trying to throw a touch of Jesus in there, it never brings peace. It always brings vexation. And that's what Lot did. In verse 8, he says, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And so what the Bible here tells you is that Lot was a righteous man. And if the Bible didn't tell us that, we'd be hard-pressed to figure that one out on our own, because Lot didn't have a very fruitful life as far as trying to be a righteous man. But we see there in verse 8 that the Bible tells us that he is a righteous man, and it's in contrast to the world that he was living in, Sodom and Gomorrah. So Sodom and Gomorrah was ungodly, and God's sitting here and he's talking about Lot and using him as an example of a righteous man. Now in verse 9, here you've got those three judgments that I was talking about in verses 4, 5, and 6. All right, and then he begins to talk about Lot, and he's talking about Lot being delivered. And when you look down through there and you see this comparison, and you see what's happened in these judgments of the world there with Noah, those angels, and then Sodom and Gomorrah, and you see how bad that is, and then you see that the Bible says, and Lot was delivered, it's almost like you look at Lot and you think, man, that's good for Lot. And you can look at this chapter here and you can almost think, well, that's a good thing. Because in verse 9, here's what he says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And so when you look at that, you think, boy, here's Lot. He's been living in the world, and he's lived there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's got the things that he wanted in life, and he escaped out of that Sodom and Gomorrah judgment. Boy, old Lot, he ended up with the best of both sides of the street there. And it's easy to look at that because of how it's compared to those judgments there. And I've read books on different things, and one book that I skimmed through and read one time was about how do you manipulate people, persuade people. And I was reading this book and looking at these different things, and one way that you it came in there to talking about how you persuade people or manipulate people is that you always compare something to a worst-case scenario. And the example that they gave was this kid had made a D or an F, I can't remember, in college, and so they wrote home and said that they were going to get out of college, that she'd met this guy that was all he did was ran around the country and lived from town to town, didn't have a job. Basically, he's a bum. She ended up pregnant. She'd started a dorm fire, and the whole dorm had burned up, and she went through all this stuff about how bad her life was, and she's quitting college. And so her mom's sitting there reading that letter. Then at the end of it, it says, "Oh, I'm just kidding, Mom, but I did make a D on my science class," or something like that. And her mom at that point is just relieved at that other, so the D didn't look as bad. And so in this book on how you manipulate people, that was one of the examples that they gave. And here in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's going down through here, and you've got these judgments here with these angels, and you got this judgment with the world there with Noah, and you got this judgment with Sodom and Gomorrah. When you look at Lot, and he says, and the Bible says that he delivered Lot, a just man. You sit here and you look at Lot and you think, well, man, Lot made out pretty good. And if you just read over that, you don't realize how bad Lot made out. Lot didn't make out very good. And when you look at that, you don't need to miss the fact that Lot's life was a disaster. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Here's what he says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now, what you want to look at, ask yourself here, is what was the temptation? What was the temptation that Lot had? Where did he mess up at? What was the temptation? What got Lot into trouble that he was in?
And if you'll look over, hold your place there in 2 Peter. We're going to be back over in Genesis again this morning. And go over to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Now, Lot's problem was he wasn't content. And
contentment is something that in America is off the scale as far as you don't see it very much. And we are taught at a young age that more is better. You get more, you get more, you get more, you want more, you need more. And that's just what you think in your life and the way it is. Something new, something improved. And you know it works because how many new and improved products do you see on TV and it still begins to work? I mean, it still works, that type of advertising. I mean, we see stuff on TV that says, okay, look, all you got to do is spray this on the shower and all that grime and stuff's going to come off and there is no scrubbing. All you got to do is spray that on there and man, that sounds so good. But it don't work. And you know what ain't going to work? You know, some of that stuff, you're going to have to get in there with a brush and you're going to have to scrub that stuff out to get off. But yet, that whole idea, the whole it's new and it's improved and it's better and it's more, and that's the way we think. I mean, we go to McDonald's and it's supersize. You know, they'll ask you, you want to supersize that? What kind of question is that? Of course I want to supersize. I want the biggest fries and the biggest burger, you know. If you're at Burger King, it's king size me, you know. Sonic size me, whatever it's at. It's always, I want more, 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 and that's America. And that was Lot's problem. His temptation was he was not content. That was his problem. His problem was I wasn't content. I want more. And in Genesis chapter 13, what you have here, God has called Abraham out. And he says, I'm going to take you to a country and I'm going to give you everything, and I want you to go out, I want you to leave your kindred, and he takes Lot with him. So there comes to a point in time where Lot, he's got herdmen, he's got cattle, he's got his own farming equipment, and you got Abraham, and he's got all his stuff, and Abraham and Lot's getting along pretty good. But the problem is that Lot's people and Abraham's people, they ain't getting along very good. They're fighting over there over the cattle, they're fighting over the feed, whatever they're fighting about, but they're having problems. And what ends up happening is Abraham and Lot get together and say, we're going to have to stop this. We're just going to have to split up. And at that point right there, that's where Lot messes up. And what ends up happening is instead of Lot sitting there and looking at this situation and saying, you know, I've been blessed being around Abraham, and God blesses Abraham, and I'm being blessed because of God. He didn't see it that way. He's looked at what he's got and what he's accomplished in his life, and he sees this splitting up as, hey, this is an opportunity for me to grow and expand and get bigger and better and more. And down in verse 9, here's the decision that he's been given, the choice, and the decision that he makes. Genesis chapter 13, verse 9, here's what he says. Well, let's start in verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And so Abraham is not concerned at all with, you know, am I going to end up with a better deal here? He's not looking at it monetarily. He's not looking at what he's going to get. He ain't looking at it, am I getting the short end of the stick right here? You know what Abraham's interested in? Abraham's interested in peace. Abraham's interested. You know what Abraham's thinking? I've got enough. I've got plenty. What do I need to worry about? I just want me and Lot to get along. And when Lot gets that decision, he ain't looking at that decision. Lot's decision is, or Lot's choice, and he's making his decision based on, okay, I got to make a choice here. What's the better choice? What's going to be better for me? How am I going to get bigger? How am I going to get better? How am I going to make things better in my life? And in verse 10, here's what it says. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. And if a person can't see the lust of the eyes in that verse, they got problems. And right there, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the three major temptations that you're going to face every day in life. That's what Eve, when she was there getting tempted of Satan in Genesis chapter 3, she was tempted on the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted on the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And here, Lot, the same thing happens to Lot. He's given this opportunity. And he looks at this thing, and it's all about more, bigger, better. Look what he goes on to say. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered,
everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so what you see with Lot is opportunity was great, but companionship wasn't very good. And a lot of people make a lot of bad choices in life for money or for opportunity or for power or for the things that they covet after. And the other things that they're going to be surrounded by, you know, they look at that and they think, well, I'll just have to deal with that when I get there. And what we don't understand is the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And I'm not no dummy. I know with 20 years of working in manufacturing, I know this. It's a mess. And I know the conversations that are in manufacturing plants around workers. And I know what gets talked about with 300 or 400 men that's together all the time. I know what they talk about. I know what they go through. I know what they see. I know what they show each other. I know what they talk about they're going to do on the weekend, what they done last weekend. I've seen it, and I know this. It's a mess. And I know this. It affects other people. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. And a lot of times, because of a job, we'll pick this job because of the money or because of the opportunity, and we don't look at what's the consequences of being around these people for 5 years or for 10 years or for 15 years. And I know just talking to people that's around other places that, you know, at these other jobs and stuff, there's gossip goes on. And you take somebody that's that they're not around that stuff all the time, all of a sudden they get in the middle of this and there's gossip going on, or they're talking about, oh, you need to have this. If you're anybody, you've got this. And the covetousness begins to happen. And then their walk with the Lord begins to diminish. And then when their walk with the Lord begins to diminish, they begin to worry about their own life. They quit worrying about the life of their spouse. They quit worrying about the life of their children. And they're consumed with what's going on. And that's what Lot did. And Lot, when you look at Lot, the Bible says right there that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. See, at the start, he's just pitching his tent. He's just getting involved a little bit. You know, he's just saying, look, he's justifying that thing by saying, all I'm going to do is get up through there. I'm going to take care of this stuff right here, and that's all I'm worried about. But you notice later on in Genesis chapter 19, he's sitting there at the gate. He's a judge. He's all in then. It ain't just, you know, I'm doing this for a living, and I'm still taking care of my family. Now he's neglecting his family, he's neglecting his wife, he's at the gate and he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he's neglecting everything else. You say, what's all that from? It's from covetousness. And he's not content. He's not content with the life he had. Lot would have been better off in that situation right there when Abraham came and said, listen, we're going to have to split this up. Our herdmen's fighting and they're doing this and they're doing that. Lot would have been better off to say, you tell me which one's fighting and I'll put them on the road. Do I need to get rid of about 100 of my herdmen? We'll get rid of it and we'll keep things together. We'll put it all together. We'll do what we've got. Lot should have said, I'm fine with what I have. And he didn't. And over there in 2 Peter chapter 2, where we're at, it says that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. His temptation, his problem, was the lust of the eyes. Opportunity was great, but his companions were wicked. There in verse 14, it's what it says. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And a lot of times we ain't worried about our companions. We think about our children and we think, you know what? I need to make sure my kids ain't around anybody that's bad. But yet we put ourselves in the same situation that we're trying to keep our kids out of. And we're going after jobs, or we're going after opportunities, and we're coveting and trying to get things better and trying to make life better for ourselves, and we're trying to king-size our life, when a lot of times what we ought to be doing maybe in our life is downsizing. And I heard a story one time of maybe been Larry Burkett, a guy that's talking about finances, and he said he had an appointment one day, three different appointments with three different people. And I've told this before, but the first couple that came in was tapped out. And together they made $50,000 a year. And they said, if we could make another $20,000 a year, we would be fine. He said, $70,000 a year, and we wouldn't have no problems. Financially, we'd be fixed. He said then, a couple hours later, he had another appointment with somebody else. And together they made $100,000. And they said, if we made $150,000 together, we believe what we could do is we'd be okay. Everything would be fine. You know, we could pay the kids college. We could take care of the things that we need to take care of. We wouldn't have to worry about this and worry about that. He said, and then later on, another couple came in, and they made $250,000 a year. They said, if we could make $500,000 a year, we could just... And that's just the way it is. And that's constantly what everybody thinks. They get in a situation where they're having financial problems or having money problems, and they think, if we just had this other job here, or if I had a job over here making a little bit more money, and we're constantly thinking about how to be able to make the bills that we have, pay the bills that we have, so we need more money. And the thought of maybe downsizing, it don't ever enter our mind. Maybe we ought to get rid of some stuff to where we could live within the means that we have, and then the devil don't have as big a chance or as big an opportunity to use that covetousness on us. And you look at the book of Jonah over there. Don't turn there. You know the story there. Jonah leaves, and Jonah, when he leaves, runs from the Lord. There's a story there, and I ain't never heard a lot of people preach on it, but I was thinking about it the other day, and you got those guys in that boat. You got those guys in that boat, and they're living their life just normal. Just a normal life. They're out there on the sea, and it's a sunny day, and they're living their life the way they're supposed to be living it. But because of some baggage that they picked up, that God wasn't happy with, they entered the storm of their life. And you know what they had to do? They had to get rid of that baggage before the sea calmed and the storm went away. And a lot of times, what we do, we're like those guys on that boat. And it's like, well, they start rowing and they start trying to work everything out on their own. They don't want to get... They tell Jonah, don't worry, Jonah, we ain't going to throw you overboard. We'll take care of this. And they're dropping other stuff off the boat, trying to get rid of these other stuff, trying to lighten the load. But the thing they needed to get rid of was Jonah. And boy, it was just inside them. We just ain't going to do it. And then all of a sudden, what'd they do? They got rid of Jonah. They finally decided, well, Jonah, we was wrong. We had a meeting. You're gone. They throw him overboard. And when Jonah goes overboard, it calms down. And a lot of our problems in life is because we've got baggage on our boat that God's not happy with. And instead of us just getting rid of that baggage, we keep trying to toil and we keep trying to work it out and we keep trying to have all of it, and we need more and we need more. And the storm just keeps coming. And we never learn, as Americans, we never learn to get rid of that stuff. And that's what Lot's problem was. Lot's problem was he was not content with what he had. And look back over in 2 Peter, get 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll probably be back to Genesis. In 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, first of all, with temptation, you got to understand what temptation is. Temptation is something that is inside of you. It is you. It is your problem. It's not from God. It's not from the devil. The devil didn't give you covetousness. What the devil does is he uses your covetousness against you. And our problems and the problems that we have in our life comes from ourselves. And we can sit here all day long and say, well, I'm not covetous. I don't need nothing. I'm fine with what I have. And whenever we do want something, we justify it by saying, well, you know, if we got to do this right here because of the kids' college. You know, well, maybe they'll just have to work through college like other people do. And we don't put ourselves in a situation where we have to try to make extra cash, or maybe have to get a second job, or our wife has to go to work, and then all of a sudden spiritual things begin to get neglected. Maybe sometimes we just have to look at it and say, you know what, maybe I'm being... just a little covetous here, trying to get more and trying to make it all work and be perfect. You know, a lot of times kids learn a whole lot by having to struggle through things. You know, having to pay their own speeding tickets, or having to you know, they break something in the house because they were doing something wrong, and they've been saving money for tennis shoes, and you make them buy that lamp that they knocked over because they wasn't obeying. Sometimes they learn some things like that. And instead of us trying to work everything out for them where they never have to deal with problems. And what we got to realize is that we all have that nature of lust inside of us. Paul said this. He said, I hadn't known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And look over in James. Turn a page or two to your left there in the book of James. And when you begin to see what temptation is and the way the devil uses temptation, it's something that's inside of us. In James chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says this, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And that's the way it works. That's the road of covetousness and lust. That's the road right there. It starts out, it's inside of a man. He's tempted, he's enticed. And when he gives into that, it brings forth sin. And after sin, it brings forth death. And you can see that in Lot's life. You see the way that thing ended up. But now, what a lot of people do is they'll get to this point right here and they say, "I can't make it. I'm just going to quit." And that's against God. God's gave us an ability to be able to get past sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And also get Hebrews chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 4. And we use things when we begin to try to justify stuff. A man's got to make a living. Man's got to pay his bills. Ain't nothing wrong with having a few toys every now and then. And once that thing gets out of hand, we use those excuses to just completely get to where we can't even handle life anymore. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, the Bible says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And that being able to escape that temptation right there is the Word of God. That's why it's so important for you to know the Word of God and to stay in the Word of God. That's how Jesus Christ beat those temptations over there in Matthew chapter 4. It is written, it is written, it is written. And we've showed over there before that Eve, when she got tempted, she didn't know the Word of God. She took away from the Word of God. She added to the Word of God. She corrected the Word of God. And at the end of it, she messed up everything. Now look over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. God's given us that ability to have the Word of God in us to where we can stop these temptations. And the other point of this covetousness that we deal with has to do with contentment. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, look at this. He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so what happens right there is that we see that Jesus Christ was tempted with the same temptations that we were. He's seen the same things we saw. And we've got a great high priest that's up there that when we have these problems, we go to him. He understands. He understands what we're going through. I heard an illustration one time about this little boy went in this store, in this pet store. And there was a bunch of puppies up there in this window. And this little boy's standing out there looking at them. And he walked back in. He walked in the store, and this guy had his back to the counter. And the little boy walked up to the counter, and he knocks on the counter there. He gets attention. He turns around, and he said, "Yes, sir." He says, "What can I do for you, son?" He said, "I want to buy one of those puppies out there in the window." He said, "Well, how much are they?" He said, $20. He said, "All right, then. I want to buy that one up there in the corner. That's not moving much." And that guy looked at him, and he said, "Well, son," he said, "I was going to be honest with you." He said, "Every litter of pups," he said, "you got a runt." He said, "That's the runt over there in the corner there. That's why he's not moving much. He's malnourished. He can't walk good. He's probably ain't going to make it." He said, "I hate for you to spend $20 on that puppy." And he said, "Well, that's all right, sir." He said, "I won't pay $20 for it." He said, "Well, son, all right. Well, I told you." He said, "Okay." And it wasn't until that little boy walked away and he saw those braces on that little boy's legs that he realized that little boy's been through what that puppy's went through. And when you're going through temptations in life, here's what you got to realize is that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. And anything that you're going through, he's been through. He's been there. He's seen it all. He's done it all. He knows when he was on this earth as a man for three and a half years, he was tempted in all points just like we were. And our answer for temptations is going to the Lord. It's not trying to just figure this stuff out. It ain't trying to do everything the way we want to do it. The way you get through that temptation is you realize that Jesus Christ has been there and you go to Him and you ask Him to help you. Now, in the book of James there, you realize if you don't do that, you see what happens. Now, with Lot, look back over in Genesis. What did it cost Lot? And here's what you got to get a hold of. Lot got delivered. Lot made it out.
The Lord was merciful unto Lot because of Abraham. And the Lord went in there and he got Lot out of all his problems. But when you look at Lot's life, it was a disaster. What ended up happening to Lot?
And go to Genesis chapter 19. I'll show you what happened to him. And just so we don't read over that and think, well, Lot ended up good, you know. He didn't end up like those angels. He didn't end up like the world. And he didn't end up like Sodom and Gomorrah. But Genesis chapter 19, look down in verse 26. Genesis chapter 19, look down in verse 26. He lost his marriage. Lost his marriage. Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, here's what it says. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You see, Lot got out. See, what happens is we succumb to these temptations in life, whatever it may be, and it ain't always money. Sometimes it's attention. Sometimes it's appreciation. We covet a lot of different things. Sometimes it's just, I think I ought to be appreciated more. And that stuff begins to get in us, and we begin to get bitter and angry. And you know what? People get divorces over stuff like that right there. People end up in a mess because of covetousness. And in verse 26 right there, yeah, Lot got delivered, but he lost his marriage. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. He lost his family. Verse 14, it says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." You see, he's living this double life over here, and then he begins to try to get these guys to realize this place is getting ready to get judged, and they're not listening to him. And so the only two that came out was his daughters that wasn't married. These two daughters right here is married. They stayed in the city. You know what he lost because he fell to temptation? He lost his family. He lost his marriage. He lost his family. Now look down in verse 28. Everything he'd been working for, everything, when he pitched that tent towards Sodom and he went down there because the job opportunity was good, everything he'd worked for all those years, you know what happened to it? He lost it. Lost every bit of it. Verse 28 says, "He looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain." The land of the plain. See, that's what he looked at when he first went there. And it says, "The land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." He lost everything he had. He lost his marriage. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. And then, if that ain't enough, then he added reproach to his name. You say, what did he do? Look at verse 37 and verse 38. When he left that place, now it's pretty obvious what's going on here. When he gets out of there, it's just him and his two daughters. He's done lost everything. And they're in a cave with absolutely nothing except some liquor. They've got liquor. And obviously, these girls knew what this liquor does to you. So obviously, this is something that was in their household, something that was a pretty normal, standard thing. They're around it all the time. And down in verse 30, look up in verse 32. Verse 31, it says, "And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth." That's because they were around a bunch of homosexuals. I mean, remember the story? He says, "Hey, I'm going to give you these two daughters. Do what you want to with them." They said, "No, we want the men." Well, these two daughters are looking there, and they're thinking, man, there ain't nobody out there that even wants us. There's not a regular man out there. Verse 32, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. So he ends up committing incest with his two daughters. Look down in verse 37. It says, "And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." And so what he ends up doing is he loses his marriage, he loses his family, he loses his fortune. He adds reproach to his name. Over in 1 Kings chapter 11, when Solomon messes up and he starts getting with all these strange women, you know what kind of women he gets with? Moabites and Ammonites. In 1 Kings chapter 11, years later, that sin right there that came from this temptation that he had where he fell because he wasn't content with what he had, that's still causing problems thousands of years down the road. And when it says over here in 2 Peter chapter 2 that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, that don't mean there's not going to be consequences. And there's not going to be casualties of war. I mean, he lost everything he had. Yeah, he was still alive, but it was a disaster. It was a disaster. Now, you look at another guy. Look over at, get 1 Samuel. Get 1 Samuel chapter 20. And this is my favorite character in the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, is Jonathan. And when you look at Jonathan, Jonathan is a guy that I can't find anything wrong with what he done in his life that was recorded. Obviously, he's not sinless, but there's nothing recorded wrong that Jonathan did. Jonathan was a warrior, and he went out and fought. He caused a great victory there when nobody even had a sword except him and his dad. And him and an armor bearer went up there and started a fight against the Philistines. And he got a victory there, just him and his armor bearer. And Jonathan was a great man. And ends up, he was loyal to his father all the way to the end, even though it caused him his death. But he died with honor and integrity. And Jonathan was a great man. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20 here, what you got is you got David is not at this dinner. And Jonathan goes in and talks to his dad, and his dad says, "Why ain't he here?" And Jonathan gives an excuse for him. And Saul gets so mad because David ain't there, he's wanting to kill David, and he tries to use this temptation on Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, look what it says in verse 30. It says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman." You don't want to look that up in a New Living Bible. That word's changed. It's not very good. He says, "Thou son of the perverse rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom." You know what he's telling him? As long as David's alive, David's going to be the next king. You need to kill him. And so what he's tempting Jonathan there, Jonathan's the son of Saul. And he's saying, "Look, Jonathan, if you're wanting the kingdom after me, you better get rid of David." So he tempts him there with this throne and with this power. But look over in 1 Samuel chapter 18. The reason this temptation don't work on Jonathan is Jonathan took care of this temptation a long time ago. You see, what did he do? He was content with where he was at in life. He was okay not being the king. And when he seen David and what David did against Goliath, he fell in love with David. And he said, "Man, this guy right here is great. I would love to serve under David." And he shows it. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 18. It says, "And it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." You say, what did he do? He gave David the kingdom in 1 Samuel 18. So when that temptation came up in 1 Samuel chapter 20, it didn't mean nothing to Jonathan, because Jonathan took care of that temptation a long time ago. You say, what with? With contentment. And see, our problem is in America, is just like Lot's, is it's more, more, more. Supersized, baby. I want it all. You get a job making $50,000 a year, if we could make 60, if we could make 70, if we could make 80, then I could do this. I want this toy. I want that toy. I want this new ATV that come out. I want to go to Bass Pro Shop and get this new thing. I want this new line of shoes came out, and I want to get this new pair of shoes, even though I got 75 in my closet. And it's more, and it's more, and it's more, and never do we ever think, you know what, maybe I got enough. Maybe I ought to start downsizing my life. And a lot of times we would be a lot better off, we would be a lot more happy and have more peace in our life if we would spend as much time trying to downsize in our life as we were trying to upsize in our life. And I mean, there's so much junk at people's houses, if they would just go through their house and say, you know what,
I am getting rid of this stuff. And they just begin to get rid of stuff and get rid of stuff and get rid of stuff. And instead of buying more storage buildings and more storage buildings. I mean, who would have ever thought that a great business is going to be to just build a bunch of storage buildings and charge somebody $50 to keep their junk for them? I mean, that's a great business, man. You drive down the interstate, you can see rows and rows and rows of storage. Because you know why? Because we're continually trying to upsize, upsize, upsize. And that's what we want. And the thing that we should be doing is we should be trying to be godly. And look back at 2 Peter. Get 2 Peter chapter 2. And here's what he says in the context here, talking about Lot in verse 9, which we're at. He says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." And obviously that's a reference to Lot. And it's so weird because you would have never thought that when you read through Genesis, that God would have that attitude toward Lot, that he was righteous and that he was godly. I would have never thought that. But honestly, when you sit here and you are around Christians for 20 years and not just around Christians, I'm a Christian and I've been in this thing for now over 20 or 25 years where I just got in church and tried to do right, you know what you begin to realize is there are a lot of Christians that are just like Lot, that they're in their life and they are godly. As far as God's concerned, they're righteous as far as God's concerned, but they're snake bit because they're in this world and they're trying to live up to the standards that this world puts on them. And they're constantly trying to upsize their life. And he says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Now, they're godly because they have the righteousness of God in them. Now, look over at get Ephesians chapter 4. The problem with Lot was covetousness. And here's what the Bible says about it. Ephesians 4. Or Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints." Now, God's against covetousness. He says, don't even let it be named among you. And as I was saying before, it's not just about money. It can be about attention. It can be about attention for your children or for your husband. I mean, a lot of women, you know, take pride in the fact, well, my husband does this, my husband does that. And they're, you know, or a lot of men, well, my wife's like this, and my kids do this, and they are coveting that attention for their kids and that appreciation for their children or for their spouse. And covetousness comes in a lot of different sizes and shapes. Now look at Colossians. Get Colossians chapter 3. See God's attitude toward covetousness. In Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And God's attitude is that it's idolatry. When you're sitting here and you're coveting other things, as far as God's concerned, it's idolatry, that you've got an idol there. Now, that's covetousness. Now, what we were talking about is that God's calling Lot godly. But his problem was, even though he was godly, he was covetous. He wasn't content. And there's a lot of Christians that are godly because they have the righteousness of God in them. But because of this covetousness, they end up with Lot and a disaster in their life because they're not content. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13. You got to have it both. You got to be godly. You got to have godliness. But you need contentment. You need contentment. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "Let your conversation," not just talking about what you're talking about. Conversation is talking about how you live. It's your testimony. It's what people think about you.
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And what God's saying is you need to be content.
Americans, American Christians, we need to get to where we are content with what we have. Men need to be content with the wife they have. Women need to be content with the husband they have. Children need to be content with the life that they have, and we need to teach that, need to teach those things. And so even though he was godly, he didn't have godliness. He wasn't content with it. Look over at, get 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to be godly. And He wants you to exercise godliness. He wants you to work on it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." You know what He wants you to do? He wants you to exercise yourself unto godliness. He says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And he says what you need to be doing is you need to be exercising yourself unto godliness. And the problem is we get that godliness, but we don't have contentment with it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 3. It says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Okay, so if you're not adhering to this right here, here's your problem. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." And he says this in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And so what was Lot's problem? Go back over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Lot's problem was he wasn't content. That's his problem. Now, God says he's godly. God says he's righteous. God said he delivered him out of that judgment. All right? But what happened? His life was a disaster. He lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. And he added reproach to his life because he succumbed to that temptation of covetousness. Even though he was godly, he was not content. And our problem is we need to get more content with what we have and get to the point to where we can say, I've got enough. I mean, we ought to be able to say, we ought to be able to look at our life. You look at Jack Butts. Jack Butts ought to say this: I have never been to college. I've been to college. I didn't finish college. I didn't get a degree. God's given me a great job. He's given me a great wife. He's given me a great church. He's given me 6 blessed children. Why in the world would I have anything to gripe about? Hey, but I'll tell you something. I can do it. Lord, I tell you, He's my witness. Son, I can be discontented. And it's stuff like this right here that you sit down and you begin to look at. Every mess that I've got in my life, most of them, is because I'm not happy and content with what I have. And I sit back and I look, and a person straps themselves out financially. Why? To get more. A guy causes a big ruckus somewhere because he thinks he's been done wrong. Oh, I should have had this. And why? Why? Sarah went in that Ferris affair last night, and had 14 girls there. And the first thing you go down to the top 7. And she didn't make the cut in the top 7. I'll tell you what. I was aggravated. I thought she's the prettiest one. But you know what? There's 6 other girls that didn't make that top 7. There's only 1 girl that won. And you know what? Sarah's had a pretty good life. She's had a pretty good life. And we don't have anything to gripe about. And there's 13 other girls up there. And I'll tell you this, they was all pretty. And the one that won was a pretty girl, and she deserved to win. Every one of them did a good job. They all got up there, and they done their best. They tried their best. And that's just the way things go. And the point that I'm trying to make is this.
is if we would be more involved in trying to downsize our life than we are trying to upsize our life, we'd save ourselves a lot of problems. All right, let's take a break.